Hey everybody, it's Mike. Welcome or welcome back to the Revision Church Podcast. While you're here, make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Revision app, which is actually the best way to get access to new content and share it with friends. You can get the app by texting Revision app to 77977. Thanks for listening today. My hope is that this message will be helpful for you and would inspire you to take the next step on your faith journey. Amen. You guys can take a seat. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at Revision. I'm excited to be here today. How about you? All right. And those of you watching online, I'm going to assume that you screamed out in excitement from your table or your couch or wherever you're sitting. We're glad that you are joining us too as we kick off a brand new series today called The Missing Piece. We're going to spend the next few weeks talking about how we can find peace in a world that's in pieces. It doesn't take a long look at the news or at social media or at the realities of our own lives to realize that if anything is in short supply right now, it's peace. I'll be real with you guys. The last 18 months of this pandemic have been the most difficult season of my life as a church leader. I've had seasons that lasted longer, but they weren't as hard. And I've had seasons that were harder, but they didn't last as long. This has felt like sprinting a marathon for over a year and a half. And I know I'm not alone in that. There are a whole lot of us who are hurting right now. And it's not just the pandemic. We're anxious and stressed out about our kids and our parents and our marriages and our jobs and our society and our future. There are a whole lot of circumstances in our lives that are not exactly producing peace right now. But I'll be real with you guys, and I'm going to throw this out there at the very beginning of this series because I think it sets the groundwork for everything else God wants to speak into our lives in this difficult season. Peace is not a product of our circumstances. It's easy to find ourselves believing that it is, but that's just not true. Our circumstances can occasionally produce happiness, but they can never produce peace or really anything close to it. And if we stop and think about it, all of us know that's true. Because even if your life was just the way you want it to be, if you could sit down and write it out on a sheet of paper and everything lined up perfectly for you and you could breathe in and say, this is exactly the way I dreamed my life would be, you would still have an anxiety deep inside of you that you were one moment away from losing it all. Because it goes in an instant. So even if everything's immaculate in your life right now, it's not going to stay that way. And the truth is that the more you try to somehow extract peace from your circumstances, ironically, the less peace you're going to find. But that's mostly how we pursue peace. We chase peace by trying to change our circumstances. And so we convince ourselves, if I could just get that new job, if I could just get that promotion, if I could just get that house or that car or that thing that I could buy if I got the job or the promotion, or get that degree that will lead me to the job that I want, or if I could just have a relationship, if I only had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or if I could get married, if I had a husband or a wife, then I would have peace in my life where it's been lacking. And if you've been thinking that this morning, if you're a single guy in here, I can't speak to the ladies, but I can let you know from personal experience that I'm not sure getting a woman in your life is a pathway to incredible mental peace. I went from my mom to Jenny, and now I have a daughter. I've never spent one day where some lady wasn't being like, don't do that. So let's be honest. I think all the women in here would say the exact same thing, right? Except Jenny, she'd probably say, when you find a perfect man, just inner tranquility. Don't ask her. We're just going to go with that's what she'd say. Like, all of us know that relationships are not the secret sauce to infinite peace. They add truth and beauty and grace to our lives, but sometimes they suck peace away from us, and so does everything else. Because I think so often what we're doing when we're chasing change in our circumstances is actually pursuing some sort of internal peace. But since peace isn't a product of our circumstances, we change things, and then we still end up anxious, and we wonder why. Why it didn't work. Why we're still so frustrated. Why we're still so upset. Why the shift in our situation didn't leave us in the space we thought it would. And the truth is that we're frustrated because we haven't achieved the peace that our souls were created for. It's really interesting to me that in his letters throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul continually writes this phrase, grace and peace to you. Again and again and again, if you read it, grace and peace to you. Stop and think about that for a second. That with all the options that were on the table, that's what he wrote. He could have wrote health and wealth to you. He could have wrote fame and glory to you. He could have wrote popularity and a great hair day to you. TikTok influencer status and a nice car or chariot or whatever it was to you. But he didn't. Because even though those are the things we keep pursuing, even though those are the things we've got ourselves convinced we'd have peace if we could only grab hold of, Paul knew that what we really need is grace and peace. Because even if the external stuff is all lined up perfectly, it's only external. So what do we do with the internal? How do we find the peace in here that something inside of us knows we were made for? Because the strategies most of us have been using aren't working. Well, God has something to say about that. He has something to say about how we can actually find peace in the middle of a world that's in pieces. So if you have a Bible or a Bob with you this morning, you can crack it open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. It's almost dead center. If you hit Psalms, Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes, keep going. If you hit Jeremiah, go back. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, no worries. The words will be up on the screen, or you can follow along in the Revision app. And if you need one, or your kids do, we have a whole bunch of them at the Next Steps table. There's no strings attached. Just take one. We love it when they disappear. But Isaiah 26 is actually a really interesting chapter. He's writing in a time that is not dissimilar to ours. It's a situation of great civil unrest and political unrest and fear and anxiety in a whole bunch of people. And Isaiah actually tells the nation of Judah, things are going to get worse before they get better. Darker days are up ahead, and he's not lying. Assyria and Babylon both conquered Judah and carried people away into exile. And in the middle of Isaiah writing in this dark space and talking about the difficulties that are up ahead, he presses pause. And he casts this beautiful, incredible vision of a day that is coming when all things will be set right. He paints this amazing picture of the world as the world is meant to be. And in chapter 26, he writes this song of praise to God. And this is what he says. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed on you because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. So verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed on you because they trust on you. Perfect peace. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not sure I even have a frame of reference for that. Like I get imperfect peace, or at the very best, inconsistent peace. But I feel like in my life, I can move from the space where I'm feeling great, like I have peace, to a space where everything feels like it's falling apart around me almost instantaneously. And if I had a name for that experience, I would call it bedtime. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Anyone with kids, you have this moment where you got them tucked in and you sang a song and you said some prayers and you left the room in this sweet silence and you get two steps down the hall and one of them's behind you because they got to go to the bathroom. Two of them are out of their beds and wrestling on the floor and someone spilled water all over a pillow and you're just going, what just happened in my life? But all of life is like that so much of the time. I feel like most of the peace I experience in any given week exists on the razor's edge of descending quickly into anxiety-ridden chaos, right? So if Isaiah wrote about temporary peace or occasional peace or imperfect peace or inconsistent peace, I'd be like, yeah, I know that. But instead he writes about this concept of perfect peace. So what in the world does that mean? Well, first things first, the word that Isaiah uses for peace here is this incredibly deep, rich Hebrew word, shalom. And if you've been about or around Revision for any length of time, you've heard me talk about shalom before. We translate it peace, and it means peace, but it's actually a broader, deeper concept than our English understanding of peace as a situation where there is not presently any hostility. Shalom means complete human flourishing. It actually literally describes something being knit or woven together. So for instance, like I experience physical shalom when I'm healthy and all of the parts of my body are knit together, woven together, and working together. But as soon as my body begins to break down, or the parts of my body aren't working together the way that they should be, or even maybe working against each other, like if I got cancer or an autoimmune disorder, my physical shalom has gone out the window because something has gone missing in the disconnect. So shalom is this beautiful sense of connection. And again, if you've been around Revision for any length of time, you've heard me say this before, but my simple working definition for shalom is nothing missing, nothing broken. Nothing missing, nothing broken, peace. That's actually a pretty incredible promise that Isaiah makes us right off the bat, that for those whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, peace is their inheritance. But he goes a step further than that. He doesn't just say peace, he says perfect peace. And what's cool is there's actually no word for perfect in the Hebrew here. It doesn't show up in that verse. What it literally says is you will keep in peace, peace. You will keep in shalom, shalom, those whose minds are fixed on you because they trust in you. Isaiah's going, this isn't just shalom, it's shalom, shalom. It's a double portion. And in Hebrew, that's the way that you put super emphasis on a word. It's a way of saying the full concept of everything that this word means. That's what I'm talking about here, is when you repeat the word. And so Isaiah's saying, this is shalom, shalom, which means he's introducing us to a vision, not only of a space where nothing is missing and nothing is broken, but where things are so incredible that nothing's even close to being missing or broken. It's this intimate connection to God and to one another. And I want that. And I bet you do too. And so the question is, how do we get there? And I think the verse is pretty clear. This kind of shalom, shalom is the inheritance of those whose eyes are fixed on God. This kind of shalom, shalom is the byproduct of a life that is zoned in on who our God is. And so, you guys, if we want peace, we need to fix our focus. That's step one. We gotta fix our focus. Because if you're anything like me, you find it incredibly easy to focus on all the stuff going on around you, on all the scary things happening in our culture, or even focus internally on your own inadequacies and insecurities and faults and fears and failures. And the thing I know about me is that when I begin to focus my life on those things, I start attempting to control my universe and attempting to grasp at straws, to make things the way I want to make them, because I think if I can control my circumstances, I can achieve some level of inner peace. But it just doesn't work. Because again, peace is not a product of our circumstances. It is not found in and it does not come through the world around us. It's found in what God is doing inside of us. Like, make no mistake, the battle for peace begins in your mind. It begins with what your mind is focused on. And so if your mind is focused on the battles you're facing that are beating you down, if your mind is fixed on your own insecurity, if your mind is fixed on your faults and your failures and your fears, or let's get real and raw for a second. If your mind is fixed on Fox News, or your mind is fixed on CNN, I'm an equal opportunity offender. If your mind is fixed on your financial problems, if your mind is fixed on your relational problems, if your mind is fixed on that bad news you got from the doctor, if your mind is fixed on your stupid boss and your stupid job that you got to get out of, if your mind is fixed on anything other than God, then you will never be able to achieve the kind of peace God is talking about and God is inviting you into until you fix your focus. You want peace, real peace, shalom, shalom? You got to aim your eyes at God. I actually love the word for fixed in this verse. The word we translate fixed, or in other translations like stayed or supremely focused or steadfastly focused. It's this word samak. Can everybody say samak with me? Samak. It's a fun word to say, and it reminds me of what I want to do to my kids when they rob my peace at bedtime. That's why I like it so much. Samak. But I shouldn't say that in church. It's a language joke. It's a word joke. But anyways, samak is actually this concept that means to lean on or to put your weight upon. It's a word that means to put so much of your weight on something that you're trusting in it. Like on the level that if it moved, you would fall over.
I think that's such an incredibly beautiful picture of what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 26 here. He's saying, look, if you lean the weight of your world on God, if you lean your mind and your life and your cares on his promises and his love, it will absolutely change your sense of what's going on in the world around you and the peace that you have inside of you. You'll be able to live like nothing is missing and nothing is broken. Because God is inviting us to trust him so completely, to lean our lives so fully on who he is, that the chaos around us cannot rob the peace within us. Because our failing world has nothing on his unfailing word. I cherish that promise. It has been a lifeline to me over the last 18 months and in so many dark seasons before. And I know that I'm going to need it again. Because the world is hard and messed up. And what Isaiah is not promising us in chapter 26 is a life that is free of pain and free of difficulty and free of challenges. That's just not how this sin-stained space we exist in works. Jesus actually promised us the opposite. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I'm bigger than your troubles. So if you just lean on me, if you'd rest in me, if you'd fix your eyes on me, I will give you peace. Look, the world is a complicated place, full of all sorts of things that rob us of peace. But here's what we got to understand this morning. Peace is not found in the absence of problems. It's found in the presence of God. Like where God is, peace is. Even when the rain falls, even when the waves come crashing, even when the floods start rising. What I want all of us to understand this morning is this is not some ethereal concept. This is not just some fancy philosophy that exists in poetic, prophetic literature, but isn't applicable to our real lives. It's tangible and it's real. I have lived it. I know people who have lived it. So many people in this room have lived it. But I think nobody in human history probably understood this and lived it more powerfully than Peter. One of my favorite stories in the entire Bible comes from Matthew chapter 14. Story about Jesus and his disciples on a stormy night. Verse 22 says this, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And that means it was stormy. And storms are scary for these guys. They grew up their entire lives fishing the Sea of Galilee. They knew what this meant. They knew people who drowned and boats that were at the bottom of this lake. So they are freaking out for good reason. And then Matthew writes, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And the disciples saw him walking on the lake and they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. Quick time out. I used to be really judgy about the disciples for thinking that Jesus was a ghost. I'm like, they spent like years hanging out with him every day. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And then I realized if I was on a boat in a storm and Jenny was walking across the lake at me, I think I would recognize that's what my wife looks like. But people don't walk on water. So I'm not blaming them anymore for being freaked out. This dude is walking across the water and they're freaking out. And then Jesus says to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me! Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Here's the thing that totally blows my mind every single time I read this story. Only one thing changed. From Peter doing something that no other human on the history of this planet, other than maybe David Blaine, but spoiler alert, it could have been an optical illusion, not real magic. Like, only one thing changed from Peter walking on water to Peter starting to drown. His eyes. Like, the only thing that shifted was where he was looking. The wind didn't change. The storms didn't change. The waves didn't change. The darkness and the depths beneath his feet didn't change. The only thing that changed is where he was looking. When he was locked in on Jesus, his circumstances began to shrink. But when he was locked in on his circumstances, he began to sink. I get it, though. I totally understand Peter looking around at the waves. I would have done that, 100%. I have no doubt in my mind that I probably wouldn't have made it as far as he made it. If I can be vulnerable with you guys, sometimes I think it is impossible not to see all of the problems around me, not to get caught up in all of the anxiety-producing realities of my life and then let them overwhelm me to the point where, like, not only is anxiety welling up inside of me, but I'm thinking through all the worst-case scenarios. Oh, this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen, and how am I ever going to get out of this, and how is there any path forward? And the problem with that is not only that it robs me of the peace that I used to have, but also that I'm wrong. Most of the time, I have incorrectly identified what's going to happen. I've totally missed on what the worst case scenario actually is. And this might feel like an uncomfortable truth bomb for you this morning, but most of the time you're wrong too. All of the time when you're focused on your circumstances, you're probably getting it wrong. As human beings, we have almost an incapability of getting it right. One of the greatest philosophers of the 20th century was a guy named Thomas Kuhn, and he did a whole bunch of research on how humans cannot view reality objectively. We view the world around us through paradigms, and we get it wrong, Kuhn said, until we have what he termed a paradigm shift. And most of us in this room are familiar with the phrase paradigm shift, even if we've never heard of or read Thomas Kuhn, because he was right about paradigm shifts. And one of the greatest examples that he used to illustrate this phenomenon in human history was our understanding of the universe. He said, for centuries and centuries, scientists believed that the Earth was the middle of the universe and the sun and the moon revolved around us. And it made sense. Here comes the sun, there goes the sun, here comes the moon, there goes the moon. They're clearly moving in a circle around us. Duh. The problem was not all the facts fit. So scientists just kind of shoehorned them in or ignored them until they got to the point where too many of the facts didn't fit anymore. And that forced a paradigm shift because it wasn't working. They said, maybe the Earth revolves around the sun? And then they plugged in the facts and all of the facts fit. And the way we view the universe changed. We shifted from a geocentric paradigm to a heliocentric paradigm. And what's super cool is that Kuhn, in his writings, used a whole lot of biblical theological language, specifically language about conversion to faith in Jesus Christ, to describe the phenomenon of a paradigm shift, because he understood that faith in Jesus is the greatest paradigm shift the world has ever seen. That coming to know who our God is, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done for you absolutely, radically, completely changes the way you see the universe. And when we see who God is and who he created us to be and what he's doing in the world, it allows us to think so differently that we can have peace even in a world that's in pieces. Because it's only when we move back to the old paradigm, only when we forget about who God is and we start focusing our minds and our thoughts and our eyes on the brokenness that's beating us down and on the situations we don't think we can overcome, that peace goes missing. And I think if Peter were here with us this morning, he'd tell us, keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus your heart on Jesus. Lean your entire life on him and trust him to bear the weight. Because tuning into Jesus radically changes your experience of everything. He's the one who can speak peace, not just into the storms around you, but into the storms within you. I think so many of us have been struggling to find peace in this messed up world, and so many of the people our lives crash into every day have been living out that same struggle. Because our problems really are big, and our world really is shattered. But I want you to know this morning, peace can be found. We just need a paradigm shift. We need to shift from an egocentric view of the universe where we are locked in on ourselves and our problems and our faults and our failures and our fears and our insecurities and our situation. And we shift from that to a Christocentric understanding of the universe. where we are locked in on who Jesus is and how Jesus loves and what Jesus did for us. Isaiah promises that makes all the difference. He says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed on you because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. Here's a big idea this morning. We find true peace when we focus on our Savior and not our circumstances. We find true peace when we focus on our Savior, not our circumstances. And I just want to invite you into that this morning. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how much peace or how little peace you feel like you have in this moment, I want to let you know you're not too far gone. Peace is not something that's beyond your grasp. Just turn your eyes to Jesus and it's there. He'll be there. Like, we don't actually know how far Peter walked out onto the lake that night. We don't know whether he made it 5 feet or 500 feet. Matthew doesn't say. All that he says is that the moment Peter took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink, at the moment the waves started crashing over him, Jesus immediately was there to save him. Matthew doesn't tell us Jesus saw Peter sink and he had to walk over there and grab Peter. He doesn't say that Jesus let Peter tread water for a little because Peter was an idiot who deserved it, and then he finally saved Peter. It says immediately when Peter turned his eyes from his situation back to his Savior, the Savior reached out and he calmed Peter's situation and Peter's soul. He stepped back in the boat and he spoke peace over the storm. And that's the same God who wants to speak peace over whatever storm or whatever storms you're experiencing right now. Peace is real and it's there for you to grab hold of if you will lean your mind and your life on God's strength and God's promises and God's love. If you'll shift your paradigm to this Christocentric understanding, to this Jesus-focused lens through which you see the world around you, then you can have shalom, shalom, even before your situation is the way that you want your situation to be, even before your circumstances are perfect, even in the middle of the storm. Because true peace is found when we focus on our Savior and not our situation. Will you just pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for peace. Lord, we know we live in a broken, sin-stained world. And so many of us struggle daily, hourly, minute by minute to feel peace. We're overwhelmed by the brokenness we see, by the brokenness in our own lives, by the difficulties that lie out ahead of us. We're overwhelmed by everything we have to deal with. But God, would you help us today to shift our paradigm, to stop looking at ourselves and our faults and our failures and our insecurities and fix our eyes and fix our minds on you. Lord, let us do that because we trust in you, because you're the rock eternal. Remind us of your love and your grace and your presence with us even in the middle of the storms. And may we leave here today remembering that peace is not a product of our circumstances. It's a product of focusing on the God who loved us and made us for himself. Thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.